But we will begin our time in Jeremiah 28. And what we're doing here is we're following up from last week. Last week we were in chapter 27. And as I told you at that time, chapter 27 and chapter 28 are linked. Chapter 28 flows on from what had happened in chapter 27. And so you'll remember that Jeremiah was told by the Lord that he needed to make a yoke, and then he needed to wear it, and then he needed to go into the presence of all these delegates from the nations, and he needed to preach to them about the yoke of Babylon, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he needed to address King Zedekiah personally and directly in the presence of all the people of Judah. And so Jeremiah does this. He wears the yoke. He goes before the delegates and says, "Go home and tell your kings this message." He goes before Zedekiah and he says, "King of Judah, listen to the word of the Lord. Don't listen to the lying prophets." And he says, "This is what God says about this yoke. This yoke, you can either accept it and submit to it, and you will be obeying me, and I will allow you to remain in your land. Or you can refuse the yoke, and my punishment will come on you." That's the decision that's laid before them. He goes on to say, don't listen to those lying prophets, because they're going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to say the things that you want to hear, but it's not the truth. And as we come to chapter 28, this chapter is all about confrontations. There's a confrontation in verses 1 through 11, and then there's a follow-up confrontation in verses 12 through verse 17. So we're going to look at those confrontations, but the confrontations focus on this key point. It's kind of like there's this showdown in the court of the temple as Jeremiah stands opposed by false prophets, and the showdown is happening, and at the focus of this showdown is this: who is right? Only one of them can be right. Either Jeremiah's right, or the false prophets are right. Either Jeremiah is telling the truth, or the false prophets are telling the truth. It's either one or the other, and you have to choose which side you're on. It reminds us of a previous famous scenario in Israel's history. Do you remember the confrontation between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, on Mount Carmel? You remember that confrontation? And it was clear, you're either going to serve Yahweh, the one true God, or you're going to serve Baal and the false gods that these priests are putting before you. You have to make up your mind and choose. And you remember at the end of that confrontation, the people are shouting, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And it's similar here. There is a confrontation. Whose side are you on? Whose truth will you believe? Who is the prophet that you are listening to? And this is the point for New Testament Christians. There's one true and living prophet without sin. His name is Jesus. He was crucified on the cross for our sins. He's risen from the grave. All other prophets are dead and waiting for the resurrection. Christ has already been raised. Thus, he is the true prophet. Do you believe his words? Do you believe his gospel? And if so, how does that transform your heart and life day by day? That's what we're building on. That's what we're looking at this morning as we kind of zoom out. But let's come into the first confrontation in verses 1 through 11. And we'll see the false prophecy of Hananiah in verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon, And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So there we have it. First of all, we're given again a little note from Jeremiah to say, when is this taking place? Well, it's following right on from what we looked at in chapter 27. And this is in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, which would probably be, the fourth year and fifth month. We're probably looking at late 594 or maybe just into 593. There's some discrepancies there regarding when exactly. It's 594, 593, right in there. And so Zedekiah is king. Jeconiah has already been taken captive to Babylon, and that captivity where Daniel was taken, the vessels were taken, all that's taken place. And Hananiah gets up after Jeremiah has just preached all these things about the yoke. In fact, Jeremiah is still wearing the yoke, standing there in the court of the temple. Everybody's heard what Jeremiah said. And Hananiah, whose name means, interestingly, the Lord is gracious, gets up and says, this is what the Lord says. And then he goes on to contradict everything that Jeremiah just said. Right? He says, the Lord has spoken to me. The Lord has given me a word. And this is what he says. I've broken the yoke. Jeremiah said, the Lord said, submit to the yoke. I'm telling you, the Lord said, I've broken the yoke. Now, which one do you like better? Right? In your flesh. Do you like the idea of submission and obedience and service? Or do you like the idea of the yoke is broken? Do what you want. Everything good is coming now. Furthermore, he says, in 2 years, everything that was taken from the temple, all the vessels, everything taken, is going to be returned in 2 years. That's, again, flatly contradicting what Jeremiah said, which was the Lord's not bringing those things back for 70 years. Then he's going to bring them back because he's gracious. But Hananiah here says 2 years. Then he says, and the Lord's going to bring our king back too. I don't know how Zedekiah feels about that, but Jeconiah is going to come back. He's going to be brought back out of captivity as well. And just in case you didn't hear the first time, I'll say it again. Thus saith the Lord, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Can you picture that? Can you see that scene? Can you imagine the awkwardness? Can you imagine the frustration of Jeremiah, who has just delivered the word of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, and upstands this false prophet who he said, don't listen to those guys, they're deceitful, they're lying, they're telling you false things, and then he gets right up and says, this is what the Lord says. Don't listen to Jeremiah. The Lord says these things, completely contradicting Jeremiah's sermon. Furthermore, current events seem to side with Hananiah, because as we consult other historical records at that time, the Babylonian Chronicle records that at around this time, 594-ish, Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with an internal revolt from some of his own soldiers that had risen up in the capital. So he had to put down a revolt within his kingdom, and he's still fighting wars against other nations outside of his kingdom. And it looks like a moment of instability for Nebuchadnezzar, especially if Zedekiah can get those other kings to come together and launch a revolt from the west. So Nebuchadnezzar has a revolt within his kingdom with his own people. He's still dealing with wars with other nations. And also, there's a meeting of these nations here to kind of attack him from the west. That all seems to favor Hananiah's message. And if you're trying to get people together to go up and fight against the king of Babylon, you don't like Jeremiah's message, you like Hananiah's message. It sounds like we're going to go to battle and be victorious and get our stuff and our king back. That's what it sounds like. We're going to get our revenge. That's what it sounds like. That's what the current events look like. So what do you believe? Do you believe the false prophet that tells you what you like to hear? The one that tells you that it looks like you're going to have victory? You look at the current events and you think, now is the time? We're going to do this? Or do you believe what the prophet of God said? One prophet tells the people what they want to hear, but there is no call to repentance, and there is a promise of victory and peace. The other prophet preaches the truth, calls them to repentance year after year after year, and delivers a promise of mercy if God's people will submit to him and turn to him. Jeremiah, here's the difference, ready? And this is a key application point. The false prophet only preaches prosperity, peace, mercy, everything's good, blessing. The true prophet preaches repent, submit, and then you will receive mercy and grace and peace. Do you see that? That's a key point of application because the same thing is true today. False prophets are going to preach only one side of things. The true prophet of God, the true preaching of the gospel is going to call to repentance and then proclaim the mercy and grace and peace and love and blessing that flows from a relationship through Jesus Christ. Now we move on. How does Jeremiah respond to what Hananiah just said? Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So here's Jeremiah's response. First of all, verse 5 tells us again who's present for this. Everybody's still there, right? Not only is it Jeremiah and the false prophet Hananiah with this showdown between them. I always kind of think of the old westerns where you're kind of like going from one to the other and you zoom in on one's eyes and you zoom in on the other's eyes and then down to their pistol at their side and their pistol at their side and it's like, oh, it's about to happen here. And then there's all these people watching and there's the priest there and there's the, you know, everyone's there and they're all listening and they're standing in the temple of the Lord. And then Jeremiah says something really interesting. Amen. The Lord do so. And when I first read that, I was like, wait, what? Hold on a second. What are you saying, Jeremiah? And I believe that there's two possibilities here. Either Jeremiah is being completely sarcastic, or he's actually displaying some sincerity behind what his desire is. So, in other words, is this. Either Jeremiah is saying, amen, the Lord do so, but that's not going to happen. But he's saying in a sarcastic way. Or he's looking at this and saying, if it was up to me, I would not want to see my people taken captive and my city destroyed. But it's not up to me. I would love to see my people delivered, and I would love to see the vessels returned, and I would love to see all of this happen, but nevertheless, this is what's going to happen here. So it's either one or the other, and you could come to either conclusion. I think there's a case to be made either way. Either Jeremiah is sarcastic in his response and saying, yeah, go ahead, you can say what you want, or he's actually saying, I wish that would happen. I sincerely wish that everyone would be returned from captivity and we wouldn't be destroyed and we wouldn't have our city destroyed. Nevertheless, verse 7, this is what is clear. Nevertheless, hear this word that I speak in your ears, right? So regardless of whether he's responding sarcastically or he's genuinely saying, I wish that would happen, he says, what I have prophesied is in line with the former prophets. Why is that important? That's important for this reason. The word that Jeremiah has brought is consistent with how the Lord has spoken through his prophets from the past. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Jonah, Nahum, all of these prophets, the messages that they brought to Israel, to Judah, to other nations like Nineveh or Assyria, their messages are consistent with Jeremiah's message, not Hananiah. They preached, repent, return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on you. That's what Jeremiah is preaching. And so Jeremiah is pointing out, what I've been preaching is consistent with the other prophets of the Lord that they proclaimed against other nations and great kingdoms about all of these things. But verse 9, Hananiah is preaching a unique message. He's preaching peace only. No repentance, no confession of sin, just peace. And he goes then, and he kind of points them back to the law of God, which says this in Deuteronomy 18. How will you know if the word is coming from a true prophet? Deuteronomy says this. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So what did the Lord say in the law about testing whether someone was a true prophet? He said, first of all, if someone presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not said, they will die. That's how serious God takes the preaching of his word. That's how seriously God takes it when someone stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. God takes that very seriously, both in the Old Testament and in the New. James 3 says that those who teach the word will be judged with a stricter judgment based on what they taught. The Lord takes it very seriously, what is said in his name from his word. And so, that's the first thing. The prophet who proclaims falsely will die. And the second thing is, if what they said would happen does not happen, then you will know that what they have said is not true and they spoke presumptuously. Now, before we move on from that point, I need to say this, and this is an important note of application. There are a lot of people today claiming to be Christians, claiming to be apostles, claiming to declare things in the name of the Lord. It happens a lot, and it trickles down. Some of you may have even experienced this in a trickle-down form where you hear people often declaring things. We declare it, we declare it, we declare. Be very careful about praying in that pattern of we declare. Be very cautious about that, because it's a trickle-down from people higher up who declare things in the name of the Lord that have not come to pass. We've seen it time and again. Whether it was with COVID, they were like declaring that it was going to disappear and it wasn't going to, and all these kinds of things. People have declared things with specific timelines and they've not come to pass. And sometimes they're pressed on it and they're like, yeah, sometimes we get things wrong. You declared that in the name of the Lord. What are you talking about? Have you read what he said in his word about declaring things in his name? You must be very careful about what you say concerning this is the word of the Lord. You must be very careful about that. It's a serious, serious thing. And so if we declare anything, it should be grounded in Scripture. It should be, this is what the Lord says because I'm reading it to you right here in his word. We must be very careful about those who are claiming and making various prophecies today. Notice the response of Hananiah after Jeremiah says these things in verse 10 and 11. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So things escalate. Perhaps Jeremiah's response was intended to de-escalate things, and he says, look, time will tell. You can judge between the two messages. You can judge which one is the true prophet, and Jeremiah is maybe perhaps de-escalating things. Well, Hananiah turns right around. He grabs the yoke, takes it. Can you imagine that? What did that look like? Was Jeremiah struggling? I don't know. But he comes and grabs the yoke and is taking it off Jeremiah. And then he turns around. How did he break it? I don't know. But he broke it somehow. He smashed it. He beat it on the ground. Whatever he did, he smashes the yoke. And he says, the Lord's going to break the yoke. It's as if he's re-emphasizing, I've said what I've said and I stick by it. I don't care what you have to say, Jeremiah. I don't care about the caution that you've just given. I said, the Lord said, he's breaking the yoke. And I'm breaking this yoke. And Hananiah does that in the presence of all the people. What a commotion. What an uproar. This is not normal activity for the temple court. And so Hananiah does that. And what I want you to realize is this. Hananiah is clearly nailing his colors to the mast and saying, this is the side that I'm on. And guess whose side that is? It's actually Satan's side. What does Satan do with the words of God? Satan twists the words of God. Satan deceives. Satan declares things in God's name that he did not say. What did Satan do when he came to Eve in the garden? He said, did the Lord actually say, thou shalt not eat of any tree of the garden? You look at them and you say, hold on a second. That's not what the Lord said at all. He said, you may eat of every tree of the garden. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you may not eat from. And Satan, the first thing he says is a twisting of the words of God. This is what Hananiah is doing, and he is saying, I have clearly shown and declared in the presence of God and these witnesses whose side I'm on. The side of lies and deceit. Jeremiah, again, in verse 11, his response just walks away. And I believe in this instant, that is probably the right course of action. Because when a situation is escalating, sometimes you need to say, you know what? I've delivered the message. I've said it clearly with conviction. Now is time for me to walk away and leave it with people, and time will tell. And I think there's a point of application there for us. When we are sharing the gospel with people, sometimes you can see that things are just escalating. And sometimes the right response is, you know what? I've said what needs to be said. Maybe I didn't even get to fully, clearly express myself. But this person is not listening. They don't want to hear. They are hardened. And it's time for me to just step back and step away and leave it to the Spirit of God, who's going to take his word and is going to use his word to convict hearts. And I need to just take a step back and say, okay, all right, and diffuse the situation. There are times when we need to do that. There are times when we need to stay put and continue to push and not back down. There are times when we do need to step back and say, okay, and allow things to go on. How do you know when you're supposed to do which? All I can say to you is this, pray, 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 and trust the Spirit will lead you. The Spirit of God will help you discern when is the right moment, when is the right situation to stand your ground and keep pushing, and when is the right situation to say, you know what, I've said enough, and I need to take a step back and leave this one to the Lord to do his work on them. So, we move then from this point to the second confrontation in verses 12 through 17. The prophecy of Jeremiah in verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yoke of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Now, as I just said, there are times when you diffuse the situation and walk away. Then there are times when you stand your ground. Guess what? The Lord gives Jeremiah a fresh word because the Lord says, we're not done with Hananiah. I have something to say specifically to him. So Jeremiah, we don't know exactly how long has passed, but it could have been very quickly. The Lord, Jeremiah leaves. The Lord says to Jeremiah, go back. I have a word for Hananiah. And the word is centering around this thought. You broke the yoke of wood. I've made a yoke of iron. You can break the yoke of wood. You can take it off Jeremiah's neck and smash it in front of everybody and look really brave and look very confident and look very, bombastic in front of everyone. What are you going to do with the yoke of iron? Try and break that one. Because that's the yoke that is coming. You're not going to change what I, the Lord, have said. So Jeremiah is told to turn right back around, go back before Hananiah, and tell him these things. And he says, I have given to Nebuchadnezzar not only these nations, not only Judah and the other nations that have gathered here, but I've also given him the beasts of the field. In other words, God has given this authority to Nebuchadnezzar, and God is going to hold Nebuchadnezzar to account over how he rules over nations and beasts. Isn't that an interesting thought? And we looked at last week in the book of Daniel how that actually happened. Nebuchadnezzar was walking in pride and cruelty and corruption, and the Lord humbled him and made him like a beast and sent him out into the field like an animal and then restored to him his understanding. And Nebuchadnezzar submitted and said, there is one true King of Kings. So Jeremiah comes back to confront Hananiah with that, but it's not just confronting him with the fact that the Lord has made the yoke a yoke of iron. It is also this personal direct message to Hananiah. Hananiah, listen up. The Lord has not sent you. Just to be very, very clear for everyone present, there's only one true prophet that has spoken, and it's not Hananiah. The Lord did not send him. The Lord says to him, you are making my people to believe a lie. There are people preaching a lie and a false gospel this day. There are people claiming the name of Christ that do not know him and are preaching a false gospel in his name. And the Lord knows what they're doing. And the Lord has chosen in this instance in history to put a stop to this one who's doing it. And he says this, I will cast you from off the face of the earth. This year you will die. Wow. When people go into the doctor and they get a diagnosis and they're told you've got this many months to live or you've got 1 year to live, what are all the thoughts and things that go through their mind? If you are in this situation, this should really be the thing that brings you to repentance. This should really be the thing that breaks up your heart and says, you are in serious danger, in serious trouble. And it shows you the level of hardness of heart of a false prophet who receives that and says, nah, I'm sticking by what I said. I won't turn to the Lord. I won't humble myself before the Lord. The Lord says, you taught rebellion against the Lord. You told the people to go against what the Lord had told them to do. He and the other false prophets bear responsibility for the false things that they were preaching in the Lord's name. And we come to verse 17. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Notice in verse 1, this was taking place in the fourth year in the fifth month, and it's in the same year, the seventh month. How long did he have from this confrontation? 2 months. 2 months. That was a quick response and putting an end to Hananiah. The truth is a matter of life and death. This is one of the timeless principles that we see in this passage. The truth is a matter of life and death. Think about this. Hananiah is an immortal soul. Hananiah will live forever in one of two places, with the Lord and the new creation, or punished by the Lord in the lake of fire. Every human being is an immortal soul that will spend all of eternity in one of two places. What you believe, the truth that holds you together, the truth that grounds you, is massively important. The truth of the gospel is our rock, our foundation. Christ is our only hope. If you are moved away from Christ, if you do not repent and believe on Christ, this is a matter of life and death. You don't know that you have 2 months left. People don't know how long they have. Eternity is forever. Hananiah is killed in 2 months because of the seriousness of his sin. Notice as well the amazing patience and forbearance of God. It could have been in that moment. The moment that he spoke, he could have been slain. Would God have been just in doing that? Yes. The Lord is amazingly patient and merciful. The Lord has been very patient and merciful toward us. All of our sins rise up to condemn us. All of our sins rise up and say, this one deserves death. And the Lord waits and gives opportunities and allows the gospel to go forward. And at some point in your life, believer, you heard that gospel, you were humbled and broken over your sin, you turned to Christ and believed on him, and the Lord saved you and cleansed you. That is amazing. You should, when you read this, first of all, say, wow, sin is serious. Second of all, praise be to God, he's been merciful and patient with me, because I deserved such a death, but he pardoned me. And Christ has taken that death in my place. Come with me to John chapter 6 for a moment. The reason we have to end in John 6 is because this passage that sets out two different prophets, two different messages, two different truth claims, ultimately needs to point us to the true and great prophet who never lied, who never sinned, Jesus. And the reason is because the Old Testament made promises that this prophet was coming. In fact, that passage I read you out of Deuteronomy 18 earlier, if you went just a few verses before that, this is what the Lord said about the true prophet that was to come. The Lord said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the Lord said in Deuteronomy, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among my people, Israel, and he's going to be like Moses, but he's going to be greater than Moses. And this prophet is going to speak my words. And whoever listens to that word and responds to it, that will go well for them. But those that do not listen, I will require it of them. In John 1, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John sets up the whole gospel with an introduction of Jesus, and what is his claim? The promised prophet who would declare the Word of God, he is actually the living Word himself. He's actually eternal God in human flesh come to tell you the Word of God. So John is already setting this up as this. You hear what Jesus says, you believe what Jesus says. And throughout the Gospel of John, there's all these interactions and conflicts, and basically it's a sifting of, do the people hear the Word and believe what Jesus says? Or do the people hear the Word and say, nah, we won't have you? And it's going back and forth, and Jesus continues to preach and prophesy and make these proclamations, and throughout there's this back and forth, people receiving, people rejecting. And John chapter 6, this is another important thing in chapter 1. At Jesus' baptism, or just prior to it rather, John the Baptist was being questioned by the Pharisees and the Levites, and do you know what question they asked John? They said, are you that prophet? What prophet are they talking about? The Deuteronomy 18 prophet, the one who was said to come. They actually thought John the Baptist might have been him. And he says, no, I'm not that prophet. I am a prophet, but I'm not that prophet. The one that's coming is that prophet. And John 6, verse 14, what does it say? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, feeding of the 5,000, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. So what is happening here in John 6? The crowd sees what Jesus does. They're listening to him teach. They see him feed the 5,000 and they say, he is the one. He is that prophet. He is the true prophet. You need to listen to his words. Come down then. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but seriously, the whole chapter is about this. Come down to verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that beautiful? They recognize he's that prophet. He's the one you need to listen to because he's come to declare all the will of the Lord. And if you do not regard him, the Lord will require it of you. You will have to give an account for why you rejected the prophet, why you rejected Jesus. Jesus comes and he says clearly to them, You were impressed by the bread that I broke and fed people with. I'm the bread. Don't just see what I've done. Don't just hear what I'm saying. Believe it. Believe on me. I am the bread. If you come to me, you'll no longer hunger. If you come to me, you'll no longer thirst. Is he talking about the physical hunger and thirsting? Not at all. He's talking about the fact that in the Old Testament, it talks about this feeding and satisfying and not thirsting and being fulfilled and like a deer panting for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. It is that idea that Jesus is talking about here. He's saying this, if you come to him and you hear his word and you repent and believe on him and you are saved, he will satisfy you. He will fill you up. He will comfort you. He will work in your heart and life. And he goes on to say this, the one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I love that promise. You've heard me speak on that before. John Bunyan has a great quote on that. He raises all these different objections people say, and he just responds, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. But I've sinned, but I've done this, but I've done that. But this is my failing, this is my weakness, and this is the, and God couldn't possibly, and if you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. He will forgive you and cleanse you and keep you. Even in your ongoing battle with sin, if you love him, if you believe him, he has saved you, he will keep you to the end. He goes on to say that. He grounds that in verse 40, doesn't he? He says, the one that has believed on him, he will raise you up in the last day. He will give you everlasting life. And the passage goes on to talk more, and he makes the claim again, believe on me, you'll have everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. How do we respond to all of this? We say this. In our passage this morning, there were two prophets. One was true, one was false. There were two messages. One was true, one was false. One prophet has come who has never sinned, who has never lied, who has never deceived. He was promised in the Old Testament. He has come and fulfilled that promise. He went to the cross and bore our sins. And he offers to anyone that repents of sin and believes on him to forgive and cleanse you of sin and to give you everlasting life. He rose from the grave and defeated death. He alone has the authority to save your soul. And so this morning, we are called to consider our condition as sinners who cannot break the yoke from off our necks. We are under a yoke of sin that weighs us down, and it is only Jesus Christ who can come into your life and lift off that yoke of sin and say, let that be gone, and let me give you the freedom of my yoke, because it is easy and light. Only Christ can free you from the yoke of sin and can give you his yoke and bear this weight for you that he died in your place. The truth of the gospel must be at the core of our hearts day by day by day, because the truth of the gospel will be assaulted by doubts, by fears, by circumstances, by temptations, day by day by day. And you are going to be called day by day, either believe the lies or believe what Christ has said. You're going to face that. I'm going to face that day by day by day. Who will you believe? What Satan says, and the doubts and the temptations and the failings and all the things he raises against you and says, God could never save you. God could never love you. God could never forgive this. God is so disappointed with you. God is so upset with you. Or Jesus is my advocate. He's pleading my case. Jesus is my mediator. Jesus is interceding for me in prayer. Jesus knows me. Jesus paid for my sins. Jesus loves me. If we are in the midst of sin, we repent and turn to Jesus, but he does not hold us back and say, do you really mean it? He welcomes you in. He says, no one is going to cast you out. I've brought you in. You are going to be tested, believer, day by day with what you believe. Do you believe your identity in Christ is secure? Do you believe that salvation is secure for you because of Christ? Do you believe the promises that God has made? Or will those niggling doubts and assaults and temptations disrupt your peace? If your relationship with Christ at this moment, you would say, you know what, I feel stagnant. I don't feel like I'm in a good place. There's a solution. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't put it off 2 months. Come to Christ today. He invites you. And say, Lord, I'm feeling cold. I'm feeling like I've been wandering. We sang it earlier, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Come to the Lord, confess those sins, ask for his help, ask him to rekindle your walk with him. Let us be very careful what messages we listen to and the truths that we feed on in our hearts and minds. Let it be the gospel and our identity in Christ that it is at the foundation of who we are and what we do. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for your help in bringing it to your people this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring great comfort and encouragement to our hearts as believers. Lord, we have seen this conflict, we have seen this confrontation between a false prophet and a true prophet, false messages and the truth. And Lord, we would say, please help us to believe the truth of the gospel. If there's an unbeliever here, Lord, please soften their heart and open their eyes that they might not even have 2 months left. They don't know how many days they have. Lord, help them to repent and believe on Christ and be saved. Father, for those that are believers here, I pray you would use this passage to greatly warm our hearts and encourage our hearts to realize that we have believed the word, the gospel of the true and living prophet, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has promised to us so many things. He has said, if we have come to you and believed on him, we will be satisfied. He has said that if we come to you and believe on Christ, no one will cast us out. He has said that if we come to you and believe on him, we have eternal life and you will raise us up at the last day. Help us to live in light of these promises and not believe the lies of the enemy, the doubts, the fears, the suspicions, the temptations of the enemy who wants to deceive. So find our hearts humbled this morning and drawn near to you in a greater depth of love because of the great love and patience you have shown us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.